Okay, we're going to do a little vision test here. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. The eye doctor says, watch my fingers. So I want you to watch these balls, okay? Watch them all carefully, and we do this, and I watch, see how your eyes are tracking, and then I do that, and we try to figure out, so how are you doing now? It's okay. Okay, keep watching both these balls. Okay, ready? How'd you do? What was that? It's easy for you. Easy for you to say. So how many people followed the white ball? Anybody follow the white ball? A few of us. How many followed the blue ball? How many didn't know what to follow? Right. So last week, we talked about two things we tried to focus on. We looked at superabounding grace and complete obedience. And it's kind of like having these two balls. And when they're close together, that's okay. We can do that. But when they separate, Jesus said you can't do that. You can't have two masters, right? You can't follow unless you're, an animal that has independently operating eyes, which we don't. You can't follow two different things. So is superabounding grace and complete obedience, right, this kindness of God, of forgiveness, and this call to follow him completely, you can't focus on both if they ever separate, right? And so this was a big challenge for us, and we're going to emphasize one or the other, or going to give up and say, I can't follow either of them. I don't understand. And I'm convinced that when we think about God's kindness and God's expectation that we obey him, we're going to do one of the three things. We're going to follow the ball that says God's kindness and say, well, that's what I'm about. We're going to follow the ball that says this is God's expectation for obedience and that's what I'm about. Or we'll get confused and just kind of forget the whole thing and go on our way. And so I'm curious, if you're willing to put your hand up, any of us likely to say, I'm going to be a grace-oriented person. I'm going to emphasize forgiveness and God's kindness. Any of us who tends to be kind of a grace-oriented person? Yeah, that's great. And I'm curious, are there any of us who are kind of like, well, there are expectations in life, and you actually need to do them. Do we have any people that are kind of, obedience-oriented people? And any of us say, I don't know, it's kind of confusing because they both sound good. How do I pick? Anybody feel like they're in that boat? Yeah, it's a challenging thing. And when we think about our lives, especially when we think about the things that we know we shouldn't do, and I have to say, for me growing up, I always knew I failed to do what I knew I was supposed to do. That was never a surprise. So when somebody said, well, you call that thing sin? Okay, you've just given a name to the thing that I already know. That I can't do. I mean, I don't meet my own expectations. How could I imagine that I would meet the expectations of a holy God? And so, yeah, this idea that I fall short has never been a problem, but maybe this happens to you. I say, okay, so I want to do something about that. Right, here's a part of my life that I don't like this. I don't want to be this way. It's wrong, and I know it, so I want to change it. And so I try to change it. It doesn't work very well. So I try to change it. It doesn't work very well. And I try to change it again, and eventually, it's like, I guess that's just part of who I am. Right? Today, I want to spend some time thinking about what Easter means. Not just in a historical sense, but in our lives today, right? In the reality of what it is to live today, what does that have to do with our lives? And I want to open with a prayer. And this is a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed. And he said, I want there to be three things that you know, right? He says, I want you to know the riches of this inheritance that God has. Let's see, somebody help me about this. I want you to know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and what I want to focus on is number three, his incomparably great power for us who believe. Right? And what I want to highlight is this. He says, I want you to know about this power for us who believe that is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. Now, when Jesus died, he was really dead, right? As soon as the heart stops pumping, as soon as the cells stop getting nutrition and the process, it starts to go bad right away, right? It's not like, oh, just hang in there for a little bit, maybe we can do something. death starts immediately. And on the third day, he was really dead. Right? This was really over. And we believe God brought him to life again. Right? From this judgment of death to life again. And he says, that took a lot of power. He says, I want you to know that very power, that is for you who believe. So I just want to pray this prayer and then give us a moment of silence. Just say, God, would you help me today to know this power that can bring life out of death? So from Ephesians 1, it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Let's continue in prayer. Father, I ask that you would do this work. Would you give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we would know you better, that we would know this incomparably great power for us who believe. Father, please listen to the silent prayers of us as we ask for this work. Father, I pray that today that you would answer this prayer, the prayers of all of us here, as we want to know this power, this incomparably great power that is for us, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is for us today. Would you please help us to know that power today? Holy Spirit, speak in each one of our hearts and in us together, that we would have the joy of knowing this power of the resurrection in our lives today because of what Jesus has done. In his name we pray. Amen. Today we're going to be looking at Romans 6. I'd really like you to have that in front of you. Living a New Life, we're going to talk about this drawing of some dogs here in a little bit. Some of us think dogs are cute and some of us are afraid of dogs. But for the moment, go along with me with a little bit of consideration of how some dogs face the world. We're in Romans 6, and I really want to wrestle with this question is, what difference does Easter make today? We started the service with, he is risen, and I would say, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And at the risk of sounding a little bit cynical, I say, so what? Right? Okay, he's risen. So what? Right? How does that change the world that we live in? And for our lives, what difference does it make? So we want to explore that. So we're going to be looking at Romans 6 again. I'd really like you to have that in front of you. To me, it's really valuable to be looking at words on a page, kind of an old school that way, but I have it on the screen too. But just want you to have a direct engagement with these words that God has given us in the Bible. Just very simply, to set the context, this is one verse from Romans 5. Paul says, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So the trespass, the sin, this is every way in which we're not as good as God. We're not as good as we ought to be. And he says, wherever that grew, God's grace grew more. Right? So here's part of our source of superabounding grace. No matter how bad the offenses were among humanity, we're told that God's grace was bigger still. In fact, it grew. So, why not just live in grace? Why not just take that ball that says grace and follow that one? Right? Because if his grace is always more than enough, why not relax and find hope in the grace of God and just live there? And this is exactly the question that Paul was wrestling with. So this is Romans 6, starting at verse 1. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So let's just spend a little bit. You see where he responds to this objection that he either heard or he thinks about, that people say, well, if doing what's wrong leads to more grace, let's just have more grace. And he says, by no means, which some have said means, what a horrifying thought. He says, just what a horrible way to think. But why? Why is that a horrible way to think? Well, he says, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it? Because don't you know that we've been baptized into Christ? Everybody who's come to faith, a genuine faith in Jesus Christ, he says, we've been baptized into Jesus Christ and baptized into his death. And he says, we were therefore buried with him. So he says, Jesus Christ died and he was buried. And he says, if you are a genuine Christian, you also, in some sense, have died with him and have been buried with him. With, he says, the hope that we too may live a new life. So Jesus died and was buried and rose to a new life. And he says, in some sense, if you're a genuine Christian, that's true for you as well. Baptism symbolizes this new birth in Christ. And so he says, you're buried and you're brought to life. So let's continue with this, verse 5. For if you've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. So he says again, if you've died with Christ, right? Jesus Christ died on this cross, this horrible death. And he says, when you become a Christian, in some sense you die with him, that you'll also have a resurrection with him. But he says, when you died, he says, the body ruled by sin is done away with. It's lost its power, right? The power that says, no, I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do what makes sense to me. I don't want to submit to somebody else. If he says I'm doing it wrong, I don't like that, right? It's all the rebellion in me. He says, when we're buried in Christ, that is put away. It's the power is taken away from it. It is gone. He says, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Right, this idea that when sin says, I think this is what we ought to do now, when we're slave to sin, we say, ah, boy, I really don't want to do that, but okay, just this once. Right, that we're drawn into it. And he says, no, that ends. Right, this power of sin ends, that we should be set free from sin. So that the tyranny, the domination by sin would be over. It would be gone. And so let's go ahead to verse 8. And so he gives this big idea. He says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Right? If we died with Christ, if when he died, in some sense, we died also, then as he came back to life, we come back to life too. And so then he describes the death and resurrection of Jesus. He says he died to sin once for all. So Jesus came as a perfect human being. He never did anything wrong, but he died as though he were guilty. And so he died because of sin, but also we sang it today, he put death to death by his own death. Right? He conquered it. He took what sin could do, and it couldn't get him down. It couldn't stop him. And so he died this death once for all. What that means is, he'll never die again. His victory was one where death is now done. Death has no power over him. When he came back to life, it was a life that could never end. So that the life he lives to God. So go back to the first verse in yellow there. He says, if we died with Christ, we'll also live with him. So what was it like for Jesus? Jesus' death was decisive and final in life. He died a death, and that's it. No more death. It's all over for him. And Jesus now lives a life that's unstoppable and glorious. And he says, when you become a Christian, that's yours too. So let's keep going, because he says in verse 11, in the same way. So just as Jesus, right, let's go back and look at that again. Jesus' death was decisive and final in life, and Jesus' life is unstoppable and glorious. In the same way, he says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, but under grace. He says, in the same way that Jesus died this death that was decisive and final, no more to die, and he now lives a life that's unstoppable and glorious. In the same way, he says, count yourselves dead to sin. Just consider that's done. Sin doesn't master you anymore. He says, don't let sin reign in your life. Don't let it be able to say, you know what, here's what we ought to do now. And we say, there that idea comes again. And it's like, no, I'm not going to do it. Okay, I guess I'm doing it. Right? Maybe that doesn't happen to you, but I just see this, right? No, I see it come, I'm not going to do it, but I end up doing it. Right? He says, but if you are in Christ, in some sense, that mastery is over. So don't let it reign. Don't let it be in charge anymore. But, he says, consider yourselves alive to God in Jesus Christ. Just as he died to sin, he is now alive in his Father, in God. And he says, so in the same way, consider yourselves alive to God in Christ. So he says, offer yourselves to God. He says, offer every part of yourself to him. Right? Just think of every aspect of your life. And we just recently looked at this idea that human beings are our minds, our thinking, our hearts and relating and emotions and our hands, our actions. He says, look at every part of you and offer that to God, not to sin, not to go against his ways, but to do what is good and right, the very things we know we ought to do. Because he says, sin shall no longer be your master. I'm convinced that statement, for all who are in Christ, to all who have genuinely come to faith in Jesus Christ, that's a promise, not a command. It's not saying, okay, so now get your act together, right? Stop doing the bad things and do your best. And this time, let's be serious about it. It's not saying that. It says that if you were really buried with him in his death and you've been raised to new life, it says if that's true, sin is done. Sin is not your master anymore. Right? So the big idea is that Christ's death and resurrection has destroyed sin's mastery over every true Christian. Right? Sin is still there, but it is no longer master. Right? Its authority is gone. And so then he says, so live out that promise. That's the reality. Now live out that promise. Okay. So a dog picture. What do you see here? What was that?
The story of two dogs.
Yeah, we got three of them here. What do you notice? So all chained up, three different dog personalities perhaps here. What's this dog doing?
Trying to get away.
Yeah, straining at the chain, thinking this time I'll break free.
Squirrel,
that's right. How about this dog? What was that? It's okay, I can't pull away. I'd still look over the, outside of my reach and think, wow, it'd be fun to go out there, but I can't. So here I am. And this dog, just let it be. Don't even dream about going beyond where the chain can go, right? See, dogs can be mastered by a chain, right? And they come to learn this idea that this is as far as I can go. And some say, but I'm going to still try to go past what I can do. And some say, I'm going to sit there at the edge and dream. And some say, fine, I'll just live in my tiny little world here. So, now what do you see? Same dogs, but now a pretty fence, right? And dogs can be mastered by a fence. Now this one, you might have to know a little bit about American dogs. What do you see here? What is this? Shock collar. This is an invisible fence. Yeah, if the dog gets too close to it, shocks on the collar, and they learn, I'm not going to do that again. But the same thing. Some dogs are right up to the edge of it, saying, I'm going to get out of it this time. And some just longingly look, and some just say, fine, I'll live in my little world. So, this is the invisible fence, right? You walk by, and when the flags are gone, you can't even see it. But here's the surprise. Dogs can be mastered by the idea of a fence. Don't tell our dogs this, but they haven't been wearing their collars in months. I think we put it on them, the battery was dead, and one's trying to push the limits. But the dogs have learned this is the extreme of it. And so one of our dogs, we're terrible neighbors, people are going by, and our dogs go out there, and they're barking and barking, and right up to the edge. There's no fence, right? Nothing's going to happen to them. But they have learned this is how far you go. So desperate to get across that line. But they've learned this is it. So, I think this is a picture of how sin masters people. Right? Sin masters people and says, you would like to get away from me, but you're not going anywhere. Right? And sometimes we're mastered by ugly things, like a chain. Right? And there are things that are ugly. And yet they still control us and say, no, you're not leaving this space. It's right here. You know, I would love it. Anybody have ideas? Let me tell you one. So sometimes bitterness grabs us and says, you're not leaving me. And we say, but I don't like bitterness, but I can't get past it, right? So that's an example. Any other ugly things that you say, you know what, this is something that controls us. It says, you can't leave me. Yeah. Anger, yeah, such a powerful idea. So often anger just controls us. And nobody says, wow, isn't that beautiful, that expression of anger, right? We say, no, we don't want it. But it grabs us, and we're chained to it. Any other ideas?
Arrogance.
Yeah, yeah. This is a reality, right? So there's some ugly things that grab us. And sometimes sin masters people by some pretty things. And we say, oh, isn't that a nice fence? Right? What might be some pretty things that we say, well, actually, that seems like a really good thing, and yet they chain us, they control us.
Ambition.
Yeah. This could be a beautiful thing, and yet it attaches onto us and says, you're not leaving me.
Materialism.
What was that?
Materialism.
Yeah, good. Another?
Freedom.
Yeah. Yeah, I think they're beautiful things, and they come, and they say, no, you're not leaving me, right? And the chain that these things can become for us. Human praise, right? This is one of these things that it looks like, and in so many ways is a beautiful thing, but it'll grab people and say, now you are a slave to this. You're going to do whatever it takes to keep getting that praise, right? Then sin masters people by some invisible things, right? What might be some invisible things that master us? Trauma, yeah, very much so.
Apathy. Yeah.
What was that?
Apathy,
yeah, yeah.
Culture. The need to be accepted.
Sure, need to be accepted, yeah, yeah. I think sometimes this idea that God actually can't love me, I'm not thrilled with me, so God's probably not thrilled with me. And so this idea just says, and so you're stuck here. You'd like to be free from this, but you're not going anywhere. But see, here's the real tragedy. Sometimes sin masters people by things made powerless. The chain's gone. The fence is gone. The invisible fence is turned off. The collar's taken off. But just like our dogs, we have learned this is where you go no farther. This is it. There's no power in them. And yet we're mastered by the idea. And we've lived so long with it that this becomes the thing that controls us. It's kind of like a muscle memory that just says, no, this is how the world works. And so in one way, I really feel the burden that for some of us who've come to faith in Christianity and in Jesus, and we say, yeah, I believe in his death and his resurrection. But sin is just still too much. And so we We become like the dog who sits there and says, wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if I were really free from this? And sadly, some of us get to be like the dog who sleeps and says, but that's never happened. So just don't expect so much anymore. So one of the things, the board, we've been thinking about our past and our future. And we had a session this week thinking about what are some really valuable things that have happened in our lives as a church over the past couple of years. And one for me was you all enabled me to make this trip to Nigeria last year. It was a profound trip, and one of the debates about this was how much was I going to bless people and how much was I going to be blessed, right? And it was, what's a good blend in this? Well, the thing that sticks with me, one of the most powerful things of how I was changed was Pastor Akila. If you remember, he came and preached here. Pastor Akila said, in our church, we say Jesus transforms people. And I realized I was the dog sitting there thinking, wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice? You see, I see in myself and I see in others, change is really hard. These ideas that get into our heads and our hearts and our hands and say, this is the way life is. And I don't know, maybe you're different than I am, but can you think of anything in your life that you said, I wish I could change this? And you thought that a year ago, you thought that 2 years ago, you thought that 5 years ago, and you still think, I wish that this would change. And Pastor Akila said, here we tell people that Jesus transforms lives. And I realized that I was thinking, well, that's a neat idea. And there is forgiveness. I really believe that. But we live our lives the way we live our lives. Right? What's been built into us is now taken over. So I guess now you can think, you know, with the two balls of grace and obedience, I really struggle with the ball of obedience and saying, but we never get any better at that, so we just better hold on to grace because nothing's happening over there, right? What a tragedy. Right? What a tragedy to think that Jesus conquered the reign of sin and yet we live as if all he did was get rid of the punishment. But he actually hasn't given us any power to do anything different. So just like the rest of the world, we struggle for anything to change. And I start to believe this lie, and what a tragedy it is. Right? And I'd just like you to think for a minute, if this is true for you, is there anything that you say, here is how sin, how going my own way has me trapped? And you see, the easy thing to do is to then very quickly pivot and say, and that's because of somebody else's sin. But that's not answering the question, right? Where is it that I'm trapped? And if there is something that's real for you, I mean, this is central to say, so what does the resurrection of Jesus Christ have to do with that? See, I'm convinced that Christ's death and resurrection has, these together have destroyed sin's mastery over every true Christian. So let me explain it like this, and I think this is what Paul is saying. He says there's this realm of sin and this realm of grace. Jesus entered into the realm of sin, perfect Son of God, perfect human being, always a good attitude, always kind, right? Always loving to even his enemies. He always did it right. But he entered into this realm of sin and said, I'll endure what it can do, all the attacks, all the wrong it can do, and even the plots to kill me in the worst way they could imagine. And he endured all of that, right? And then he died. And so on the cross, he died carrying all of that. And yet what we celebrate at Easter is that then after being buried, he comes to life again and entered into this realm that's ruled by grace. And so now he has all the glory of the Father, right? He is now living in a life that is forever more glorious. He is living in a space where all of that is gone, right? The power of sin to try to attack, it's beyond his reach. He's gone from the realm of sin to the realm ruled by grace. And Paul says, all of us, every one of us, is born into the realm ruled by sin. And this is where it just is obvious to me. I've yet to find somebody who says, nope, so far, every good thing I knew I was supposed to do, I've done that. And every bad thing I wasn't supposed to do, I haven't done that. I haven't found anybody who says, oh yeah, that's me. It's just so obvious. We all live in this realm ruled by sin. And one of the ways to know the realm ruled by sin is that there is this poster on the wall that says, sins John has done. And it's all posted there. Just keeps getting longer. And all the truly good stuff that John has done, there's another poster there. And we haven't quite found anything to put on that yet. But, you know, we keep putting things on this other list. And then there's a poster that says, the days until John dies. And every day gets one day closer. Paul says this is where we all start, in the realm ruled by sin. By nature, we deserve to die, to decay and to be done. And Paul says what we have the opportunity to do is Jesus went to the cross and then the grave and then he rose again. He says we don't have to do that. He did it. He took care of it. But he says, here's what you can do. You can be buried in baptism as if you died with Jesus. And then you can be raised again out of the water as if you rose from the dead with Jesus. And by that, you enter this new realm. You enter into a realm where the poster that says, here's all the bad that John has done, it's clean. And even if you try to write stuff on it, the writing doesn't work. Right? And there's a poster that says, here's all the truly good stuff John has done, and it's filled with everything Jesus has done. And it says, here's this other one that says, the days until John dies. And it's just, there's nothing you can put there. You can't scratch anything on it. You can't, because every day is growing in glory. Paul says that all of us are over here. We start in this realm of sin, but this picture of baptism, and so we'll get to celebrate that shortly. And the picture of baptism is that you get lowered into the water to say, I'm done with this life. I love what Jesus has done, and I want a part of that. And so we get lowered into the water to just say, yeah, I want to be dead to that. And then here's the key thing. You don't climb back out on your own. Somebody lifts you up, right? You have to be raised back up, but then we're raised up to newness of life. We go from being mastered by sin to sin being dethroned. Now, we don't start now, day one, done with the journey. The counting is to the day when the work is done that I'm changed to be completely like Christ. That now is the journey to begin that, to that perfection in Christ. And he says, stop acting like you live over there. Act like this is where you live, because Christ's death and resurrection, it's destroyed death's mastery over every true Christian. So what are we to do? To embrace by faith our new identity, Christ's death and resurrection. So the first half of this, Paul says, is consider yourself dead to sin by Christ's death. If you are a Christian, you are dead to sin. Its reign and rule over you is done. But this great quote, I just love it. Precisely because we are no longer under sin's mastery, we must fight it. Precisely because it no longer is our master, we should fight against it. So go back to our dog story. The dogs have this fence, a chain, invisible fence, all these things that say, this is where you live. This is it. That's as far as you go. Then in baptism, those things are gone. Now, he says, get through that fence. Start walking into the ways of God. Fight to get out there. Right? Anybody go through physical therapy? Is it painful? Right? And one of the big things in physical therapy after surgery is to get your range of motion back. Right? To get your knee to straighten out all the way, to bend as far as it needs to. And it's painful. You have to push for it. He says that's what we should be doing in our lives. Sin is no longer in charge, but we got to get our range of motion back. So he says, consider yourself dead to sin precisely because sin is no longer master. Now it makes sense to fight it because it gives us the power to pursue that. And another statement is really helpful. Sin's strategy is rarely a big, decisive, catastrophic sin. Right? Like, here it is. This is the big one. Here's the big battle. What sin does is just invites us to one small compromise at a time. That just one time to say, oh yeah, I thought about going past the fence, but you know, I'm a little bit afraid it's going to hurt my neck, and so I'll just stay right here. Right? It's not a rebellion in a big sense. It's just one small step at a time to compromise. Because sin has lost its mastery, he says, stop living as if it controls you. And then he says, consider yourselves alive to God. Right? Stop living there and live over here. And so I say, use every resource that we have. When you're battling, when you say, okay, sin's mastery is done, but I still wrestle with stuff. Right? So then let's use every resource God has given us. Use friends. Say, you know, would you help me in this? Use prayer and the Bible, and use good activities, and use counselors, use every resource at your disposal to grow in the thing that God has made possible for us. He says, offer every part of yourself to God as an instrument of righteousness. And says one of the great things to do is to give what we have to him rather than trying not to give it to sin, right? Trying not to go the wrong way. He says, now consider every part of your life, every day of your week, every different activity you have, and say, how can I do this for God? How could I offer myself to live for him? This is what Pastor Akilah taught me. What God opens up for us through what Jesus has done is he's destroyed the mastery of sin. That's gone. And now he gives us the power to grow in the right ways. Right? So that we really do believe in the transformation of God. Now, I have to say, the transformation that God wants to do in our lives is not automatic. This is why Paul says, stop that and start this. Peter says, make every effort to grow in these things. It's not automatic. And I've also learned this transformation from that realm to this realm in living it out is rarely on our time schedule. I'd like to think that the first time I try it works. I've learned that it's hardly ever the case. Now sometimes, what a beautiful thing. Sometimes God just says, you know what? That challenge with sin, we'll just get rid of that. And for people, sometimes that happens. What a beautiful, wonderful thing from my perspective, because that means less battle. But God in his wisdom says, and also some of the battles you have will seem like you're not making any progress. But he says, sin is no longer master. And so consider yourselves dead to that. And consider yourselves alive to God to give yourselves for him. And so this is why the theme verse, we are therefore buried with him through baptism into death. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. That happened to Jesus. His resurrection says that is true of us today. Right? So what Easter means to us today is not just that the punishment of sin is gone, but the reign of sin is gone. And the power to increasingly follow in God's ways is given. And that's the great hope that we have. That's why when we say he is risen, and he's risen indeed, we say that is good news. Because that means there is the deliverance from this rule against me and the power to join this journey. Now, let me get my balls back. Thank you, Eric. So, if one of these is grace and one of these is obedience, what happens when they separate? And I realize they never do. When God empowers us to do what God asks us to do, that is one of the most beautiful expressions of the grace of God. They're not two things. It is only one thing, because obedience is not the thing that we finally do on our own. It's what God is doing in us. So, we keep our eye focused on this wonderful blend of the one who is just, who is also the justifier, the one who shows limitless grace, who is also the one who empowers us to follow in his ways. And so today, we have an amazing thing that we get to do. We get to celebrate a couple of baptisms that express this, the work that God has been doing to be buried with him in his death, to be raised with him to newness of life, that we may live a new life. Before they come, I would like to end with the prayer where we started. And my hope is that God has been working in a way that we can see where this mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead is the same thing that he's doing in our lives. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of life that comes through your Son's death and resurrection. We thank you that Jesus' death was a decisive death, never to die again. And his life is a life of increasing glory as his people are joined with him. We thank you that this is a life that's given for us. Father, I pray for each one of us, for those who have yet to know the wonder of being set free from the reign and the punishment of sin. Oh, Father, would you please open hearts to know that goodness today. This gift of Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection to give us life. And Father, for those of us who have known this, and yet we are held tight by things that are now powerless, would you please help us to know the freedom that is already ours, that you would empower us to stop offering ourselves to sin as though we had to do that, and increasingly to give ourselves to you for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.